As you remain standing, I invite you to hear the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, 1 through 11. We stand in witness of the resurrected Christ as we hear the Gospel. One day Jesus was standing beside Lake Genesaret when the crowd pressed in around him to hear God's word. Jesus saw two boats sitting by the lake. The fishermen had gone ashore and were washing their nets. Jesus boarded one of the boats, the one that belonged to Simon, then asked him to row out a little distance from the shore. Jesus sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he finished speaking to the crowds, he said to Simon, "Row out farther into the deep water and drop your nets for a catch." Simon replied, "Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing. But because you say so, I'll drop the nets." So they dropped the nets, and their catch was so huge that their nets were splitting. They signaled for their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They filled both boats so full that they were about to sink. When Simon Peter saw the catch, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Leave me, Lord, for I am a sinner." Peter and those with him were overcome with amazement because of the number of fish they caught. James and John, Zebedee's sons, were Simon's partners, and they were amazed too. Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." As soon as they brought the boats to shore, they left everything and followed Jesus. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. I invite you to join me as we pray together. Loving and gracious God, as we gather today to hear not only the scripture read but proclaimed, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Meet us now in this time and place that we might encounter your word of hope for us and for the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you know a small business owner? Just raise your hand. Okay, how many of you have ever been a small business owner? Okay, so what's interesting about a small business owner, right? They often don't have a massive staff, hence the word small. Okay, good, we're on the same page, right? Oftentimes a small business has a small staff. They work very closely with limited resources, but do their best to make it to where hopefully at the end of each month you end in the black financially, right? That's your hope. So that not only you can make payroll, but you can pay your own bills. Like, that's a general hope. Now, oftentimes what I have learned is that depending on the business, there are certain things in place. So when I was in high school and even in college, I worked in food service. We all love restaurants, right? Okay, none of you like restaurants. Wonderful. Don't tell me that's not where you're thinking already. That in roughly a half hour, that's where you'll be headed, many of you. So, and I say this somewhat jokingly, yet I know you. When I asked, when coming to Bellevue, what your favorite places were, I heard more restaurant names than anything else. Second only to the YMCA and the parks that are around the area. And there were a few who said, I guess we should say the church, right? The pastor's asking. So restaurants were the number one thing that most people said were their favorite places in and around Bellevue. So in college and really throughout grad school, I worked in restaurants at different places and times. And what I learned, because one of the restaurants I worked with was a smaller franchise that was owned by a gentleman that owned like three. And so needless to say, I worked with the owner a number of times, right? When things got tight and it was a lower season of the year, he would cut back other staff, and he would just work every day of the week. It just kind of came with the territory. That's how you kind of save on labor costs. And then, you know, food cost-wise, we really kept a tight ship. When I was in grad school and I helped open a restaurant, I was one of the first hires, and I watched how closely they watched that number with food costs, with labor costs, to keep it here so that they could end positively. My general manager was 2 years younger than me, and I was 26. And I understood part of the way they were saving money is hiring somebody younger. And so in the midst of that, though, here's something interesting I found out only later, was how long it took before that business broke even. When you bought all the equipment and you got started, many times a restaurant owner of a small restaurant has a full year before they get a paycheck. They've invested that much that it's sometimes a year to 18 months on a really, really popular restaurant that's doing very well and is able to charge at a price point that helps offset that. 12 to 18 months. That was what one business owner I met with told me. And so as I think about that in my own experience, and I come to today's story recognizing we meet Simon, who is a small business owner in first century Galilee. And first century Galilee, as Liddell did such a beautiful job telling our children, there were core jobs that you had. You worked to provide food not only for your own family, but hopefully to sell enough to or barter enough to where you could then get other resources that others would grow and produce. And so that needed to go well, not only so that your family was fed, but so that you could trade in order to get the other things and commodities you might need. Now, while we were in the Holy Land a couple weeks ago, we got a chance to see a first century boat. I'm suddenly now very much aware of why they were afraid. I would not have wanted to be in that boat. It looked like a whole bunch of twigs that were kind of wrapped together, and it was roughly the length of this part of the altar rail here, and it wasn't much deeper than about this. And it was, you know, about 2.5 to 3 feet wide. And all that strung together is what they would have had fishermen in all their nets, and they would have gone out, and they would have, as they caught, had to put that among their feet. Unlike our boats that have this pretty little live well that keeps the fish separate from your feet, they didn't have that. They literally were living among their gear and the fish that they caught, and there's a time limit on how much you can leave that fish in the boat before it needs to be sold. So imagine now that Simon is there. Their boats are ashore. It says that his partners, James and John, their boats there too, and they had the kind of fishing that I usually experience. Awful. They caught nothing. And when you catch nothing and you're dependent on that for food and for a level of ability to trade, it makes for a really awful day. Because you got to wait a whole nother day until the next day. And if fishing's really bad over a season, you can realize that things are getting tougher and tougher. So imagine now Simon is there, and this teacher that they've been hearing about is now coming through the area, and he comes to their boat as this crowd is gathered in, so there's already a curiosity of what's happening. And they row out a little bit, and Jesus sits down and begins to teach. Now, if you remember from a couple weeks ago, Luke 4, when Sandy was preaching, it said that the crowds, when they gathered, that there were many, such that they were pressing in, right, around Jesus. But if you remember, part of this interesting thing is that words have been shared about this Jesus, that he was run out of his hometown. So this teacher who has, like, people are amazed at what he's saying, yet there's also this kind of air of curiosity of what is it about him that, one, irritated his hometown enough that, last I heard, they tried throwing him off the cliff. There's something about this teacher. So this teacher then comes and he's sitting in the boat and presses out. In some ways, what I realized as we were there is water is a natural amplification. When you speak, it reflects off the water. And if the shore, which where we were, was a little bit higher than the water and rocky, people could sit along the shore and hear. It became a natural amphitheater. And so they're speaking and they're hearing all of this. And when Jesus finished teaching, Simon, who's been in the boat listening, has had a firsthand experience of listening in, Jesus says to him, let's row out a little further. Remember what Liddell said? And how many of you are fishermen? Fishing in the middle of the day is not when you catch anything. It's just when you're feeding them for later. That's been my experience. And yet he says, row out a little deeper and put down your net. Now, I'm enough of a skeptic to think that maybe in the back of his mind, he says something kind. He goes, Master, we've done this, and it got us nothing. He's trying to be kind, trying to be polite somewhat even, maybe, you could argue. But nonetheless, because you've asked, I'll do it. And he drops his net, and it's so full that he has to signal for the other boat to come and help. And at the sign of this miracle, at the sign of this kind of moment, he recognizes there's something about this teacher that's different. And he bows himself at the feet of Jesus. Lord, have nothing to do with me. I'm a sinner. He recognizes he's in the presence of someone great. And all he can think about is how unworthy he is, how unqualified he would be. And yet in the midst of that, Jesus speaks to him a word that not only has he blessed his livelihood with this catch. What's interesting is that when they get to the shore, Peter leaves it all. He leaves it all to follow him, as do John and James. Now, brothers and sisters, I retell this story a little bit because I recognize sometimes when we read these stories, we get disconnected, right? In part because not everyone has this miraculous kind of encounter as Peter did. There aren't any kind of miraculous boat-filling stories that maybe we could lift up immediately. And so it would be easy to kind of off-play this story and say, well, that's really great. Good for Simon and for James and John. Like, I'm so grateful for those stories. And the challenge is that oftentimes in the church, what we've done, your pastor included, is that we talk about the invitation to discipleship, to be a follower, to become that student that Liddell was telling our children today about. And so Simon and James and John become students of this new teacher. They leave everything to follow him. And then when we talk about discipleship and what it means to be a part of the church, we go, we need you on this committee. Just show up. You won't have to do anything. Right? That's our selling line. It's not that hard. It'll take about this much time. Just show up and do it. And then when we read these stories, guess what they sound like? The opposite of everything we've sold. But here's the thing that our scripture reminds us of today, that when you encounter Jesus, it is life transforming. It changes who you are. It absolutely changed Simon Peter. He would later become called Peter. He would be the disciple upon which the church would be built. He would move that forward in that early part. Another miraculous follower of Jesus who would come next would be, of course, the Apostle Paul, who also had a miraculous encounter with Jesus on the road to where he was blinded. But in the midst of this, the thing I want to invite us to consider is that following Jesus should mess up your life. There's something to sell you on, right? Following Jesus will mess up your life. And in such a way that it will call for you at times to leave more than you ever thought possible. And I imagine if I said, okay, everybody who's willing to sign on, let's just gather right here, everybody would sit super uncomfortably until they hoped that I would pray and we'd move on, right? Listen, discipleship calls for something of us. For our hands, our heart, our minds, our whole bodies. Because if we're not willing to put something into it, we're not going to experience that life transformation that Simon experienced. If we keep the love of God just beyond our arm's reach so that it feels less, a little bit more comfortable just out there, not really meddling, then guess what? We never fully become who God's created us to be. Simon could have said, thanks for a great day of fishing, and went about continuing fishing. Right, even at the end of his ministry, at the end of Jesus' ministry, when Jesus was no longer with them, this is after he died and they'd heard that he'd been raised again, and he'd even encountered him, they went back to try fishing. And you remember what kind of mess that was in John 21. They sat all night, and guess what? They had the same kind of occurrence they had in this story. They caught nothing. And then someone from the shore said, cast your net on the other side. And whether they knew it or not, they instinctively did it, and it was overwhelmed again. And it said Peter comes running to the shore. The same Peter who said, I will give up my life for you, who had also denied him. So part of the love I have for our story today is that I want to lift up a couple things before we get to just all that hard, difficult stuff about discipleship. One, God qualifies the called, doesn't call the qualified. So I want to make sure you understand that. So in our first part of our story, Jesus, he didn't go to the religious temple and look for who had the greatest record of how much scripture they knew or did they know all the laws memorized in order, he went among the people and he called them. So he called a group of people that we would look at and say they weren't really qualified to be the ones sharing this great message of God's kingdom coming into the midst. Yet, as we learned by the time that Jesus walked alongside them, he helped them live into that call. We as United Methodist, as Christians, believe that every single person has a calling upon their life. Now, some are called in a more special way to be ministers like myself who are called from among the baptized to lead the church. But every single person has gifts and graces that God has given you for the sake of the ministry, for the kingdom of God to come into our midst. You've been given gifts and graces unlike others that God is inviting you to use. You may not feel fully qualified, yet you're given those gifts for the sake of God's glory and for the building up of the body of Christ. We believe that. We believe every person is called. The interesting piece, too, is that we believe God wants to do something of transforming our everyday life. This story did not happen in the synagogue. It happened on the lake. Now, Lake Genesaret, what you may not realize, is the Sea of Galilee. They're one and the same. They're gathered there in that place where their everyday life would have been happening. And God was working in the midst of that. And so, here's the crazy thing. You might have come this morning expecting something great to happen, and I hope it does, but here's the thing. God wants to connect and interrupt your everyday life. It might be at work or at home or as you're going through the line at the grocery store that God, you encounter God's presence in a new way where you're reminded not only of how much you're loved, but of how much that love is meant to be shared. So this work that we talk about isn't just something that happens here on Sunday morning. Sorry. I know maybe you were hoping that would happen, and I want that to happen for you in worship. We want you to be inspired and encounter the love of God. But reality is that God wants to interrupt our everyday life, be a part of it, Monday, Tuesday, even Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. So God, one, calls the unqualified and works with them, developing them. There is no qualification that you have to get to be called. We believe that God is giving you gifts and graces for that. Second, those encounters don't just happen in holy places, but happen in everyday life. And lastly, and what I said at the beginning, to follow Jesus does cost something. I'd be lying to you if I didn't tell you. It costs something. It's free. It's a gift that's given to us, but it costs something, meaning that we may have to put something into it that we're unwilling to necessarily sacrifice on the front end. Simon left his entire livelihood to follow Jesus. What are the things that maybe you might have to consider that God's saying, I want you to offer this up so that you can become more fully who I've created you to be? Is that the job you have? Is it the list of things that you fill your calendar with, right? We just finished a glorious season of football. I'll never forget the woman who came to me one year, and she said, I have bought season tickets for every year since the Titans came to Tennessee. And I went, really? And she goes, yes, and this is the first year I didn't do it. And you know what happened? I was able to lead youth disciple this year. And I realized it was the greatest sacrifice I ever could have made because I was able to actually spend more time with my family and I gave to something that really mattered to me, which was helping mentor young people. And I hadn't even thought that my desire to be sitting in the stands every week was keeping me from living this out. So what might that be for you? What might be added to that list that has been kind of a, well, if I let go of this, what will happen? Well, let's figure it out together. Let's figure it out together. I wanted to be an architect before sensing a call to ministry. I love building. I'm not very good at it. So I figured I would draw and let others build. That was my desire, was to be an architect. I spent a lot of time in school with it. I made the case that I would be able to take drafting classes in high school. And my dad built houses when I was a kid, so I spent a lot of time on work sites. I'll never forget receiving that kind of call to ministry of, like, I want you to leave all of this. And my grandfather tried talking me out of it. My parents tried talking me out of it. My grandmother was the one person who said, nope, you need to do this. This is what you need to do. and she stepped alongside me and supported me. So when she died on my 18th birthday, I was worried who was going to be the one cheering me on. Yet nonetheless, I stepped out. Not perfectly, didn't have it all figured out, still don't have it all figured out. Sorry, hate to disappoint. And you know, in college, I remember praying one night and thinking, have I given up that which I loved? And suddenly I heard this voice to say, you're an architect, but in a different way. You're working with buildings where you're not in charge. You're helping build, and you're alongside that team. And I'm thrilled each and every Sunday that I get a chance to walk this journey with you, to see what God is doing and building in each of our lives and as a community together. And here's the thing, it still calls for me to give up more and more that I can see what that looks like. But I don't want to do it without you. Just as Jesus didn't want to do that ministry without those disciples he called alongside. So let's pray together that God work and use our hands and our hearts and our minds and our very whole selves to bring about the kingdom of God in this world and this community in such a way that our community would know the love of God so deeply that it would transform them as well as us. Amen.